Thank you very much. No, what? I think I've got him in the car. Let me see if I took him out. Okay, thank you very much, Wes Tuttle. Appreciate that very much. This gets us in the mood of worship and appreciate it. Wes, is the tape flowing? Good, okay. I know that you're going to probably be paying a lot of attention, some attention, to the voting results tonight and tomorrow. I want to read to you something that works in with our study in Revelation and with things that are, to me, just drawing so close. Tonight we're going to take a look at the six sins of the tribulation, a very important study, and take a look at why these are mentioned and how they work. It's so important that we could study. I could spend, just to let you know, at least a good 6 to 8 hours on the six sins of the tribulation, studying them from the standpoint of the Ten Commandments, studying them from the standpoint of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States of America. I could study them from Machiavellian or all of the writers of history dealing with liberty and freedom, these type of principles, and why these are mentioned in Revelation. And so I don't plan on spending anywhere near that length of time, but I just want you to realize we can, why these are mentioned, why these are going to be picked out as the six sins of the tribulation that the Holy Spirit is going to mention. I want to read something to you from a reporter in Jerusalem, and Caroline Glick, G-L-I-C-K, inside a report from the Newsmax.com, if you wanted to look it up. Israel has 6 months to hit Iran. Iran is accelerating its uranium enrichment efforts, and Israel could have only 6 months to destroy Tehran's nuclear capabilities or risk Iranian nuclear attack, according to the influential Israeli columnist Caroline Glick. Now, one thing we are going to start becoming very familiar with, I don't know how familiar you are with the map of the Middle East, but we're going to start seeing it a lot in our study, and you'll be very up to every little area in that area of the world. Let me continue. Just as Iranian President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, the J-A-D at the end, has dropped nearly all pretenses about his intentions to achieve nuclear weapons. This is the president of Iran. To achieve nuclear weapons, so too he makes it clear daily that he intends to use such weapons to annihilate Israel. And of course, we don't have that in the headlines of our papers at all, or even in a byword in our papers. Yeah, sometimes they'll put it in, but it's just not a thing that they're going to talk about because we don't care about Israel. I want to talk about what she has to say. Let's see. She continues, with Iran speeding up its program, Israel may have as little as 6 months to launch a strike on its nuclear facilities before they can start churning out atomic bombs. But other developments may constrict Israel's ability to act, the columnist warns. To the north of Israel, to the north in Lebanon, French-commanded UN forces are turning a blind eye to the weapons being smuggled to the Hezbollah terrorist forces from Syria. And if you keep up, you know that's going on. What's more, France's defense minister has called Israeli Air Force flights over Lebanon extremely dangerous and said France forces there could fire on the Israeli flights. I have tried my best to turn another IFA, turn another way of France, because of Bordeaux, but I guess can't enjoy Bordeaux anymore. They're getting more and more of being part of a very strong anti-Israeli force as well as anti-American. It's continuing the article. The UN forces are making it clear that they view the Israeli Defense Force, not Hezbollah, as their enemy. Were Israel to attempt to take action against Hezbollah or Syria to prevent them from attacking in anticipation of the Israeli strike on Iran, there can be little doubt how the UN forces would respond. To the south, Egypt is increasing its military presence along its border with the Gaza Strip and preparing its military for war against Israel, according to Glick. The Egyptian government, she notes, is colluding with smugglers bringing increasingly sophisticated weapons to the Palestinian terrorists in the Gaza Strip. Glick, which, by the way, Bush supports them being there. Glick, who has been sharply critical of the Israeli Prime Minister Ehud Olmert, O-L-M-E-R-T, and his government's tepid responses to the growing threats, added, quote, as if having hostile European guardian Iranian proxies in the north and hostile Egyptians guarding and arming the Palestinians in the south were not enough, it was reported that the Olmert government, Prime Minister of Israel, is considering allowing thousands of armed PLO terrorists from the BADR brigade in Jordan to relocate in the Gaza. It doesn't have to be this way, the way she ended the article. And I just, as we kind of continue our study, moving rapidly into what's happening in the tribulational period, it's really indicative of a lot of things going on. I'm not saying, because I'm one of those people that there's no way we can know when this is when the rapture of the church is going to occur, but I am in that group that say that things in the world cannot continue as they're going. Something's got to give. And it may be some world catastrophe, either nature, war, disease, something like that. Or it's going to be God's moving into history in a direct manner of the rapture. I will admit at one time I was one of those that thought AIDS was going to be a major deterrent of time, but that hasn't worked out in that way, even though it is drastic in the world, but it it isn't slowing down what's happening in the world. In fact, it may be speeding it up. So things like these things are going on, and I encourage you to witness. I encourage you to be sure you're in the Spirit and to, in the Spirit, witness, in the Spirit, just enjoy every day. Don't know how many days we have, but just enjoy every day. As we saw Sunday morning, the Christian life is a celebration, and that's the way believers should live and invite others to live. Let's begin our study tonight with a word of prayer. A few things in regard to prayer. Talk to Vic Edwards today. Vic and Cindy request our prayers. Continue to be in prayer. And a close friend of theirs named Catherine is suffering a severe disease. So please remember Catherine in your prayers. Continue to be in prayer for John. Dan and Pat are overseas. Be in prayer for them. Nancy Becker is continuing to heal. Sometimes she has good days of healing, sometimes not so good. So please be in prayer for Nancy. And I sent in the mail a envelope to a friend of Don and Nancy's in California. And along with some other things I sent him in regard to cancer, I sent him some tapes. So please be in prayer that the Holy Spirit will lead him to listen to him and maybe open his eyes to some things. Otherwise, he just sets them aside, and that's that. So let's send those tapes with some artillery of prayer. And please be in prayer there. Tish's family is several members of her family in need of our prayers. So we need to be in prayer. And Sharon, how's your arm?
The shot helped.
Okay. Sure wish we could do more than just that kind of thing and get down to what's causing the problem and get into that. But okay. All right. And we'll be in prayer from your request Sunday. Just a lot of the young people that are in college and school, just away in various ways, be in prayer for them. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, the passages that are before us are dealing with a time frame of history where we will not be here. But yet, Heavenly Father, these scriptures, even declared in Revelation itself, but in other places in the Bible, are for our edification. They're not just for those who will be alive in the time frame of the tribulation and beginning of the millennium, but it is also, Heavenly Father, for us in so many different ways. In garrisoning our souls, in building our hope, establishing our basis and foundation of our hope and confidence in our praise of you, and not going into fear, into panic, into worry about things that are happening around the world, and to know that our God is in control. So, Father, we pray now your Spirit will guide us as we continue our study in Revelation. Open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see, Father. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we closed last week. It just moved into a description of the army of the four angels who released from the Euphrates. And in verse 16, and the number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. It's got to be a frightening sound. He doesn't need all of the amplifications that we have today in the theater. He was hearing them in his vision that he was seeing. Now let's move to verses 17 and following. We have a description of the invading forces. In verse 17, we have a description of the invading forces. And this is how I saw in the vision horses and those who sat on them. The riders have breastplates the color of fire. That's the color of fire. And blue sapphire and brimstone. The yellow as that of the burning of sulfate. And the heads of the horses are like. There's that like again. We saw they had a great number of those in chapter 9, more than any other chapter in the Bible. Like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. So we have a sulfuric fire going on with the vision that he sees here. John is describing in terms he knows. At the time that he was alive, the time that he lived in history, and all the things that preceded it, things that he knows best what he sees. And you take even the lions are not common in his area, but they were brought in by the Greek-Roman empires when they took over, and they would bring in the lions and these kind of things. So a lot of this he was describing and things that he had seen. He does not know the future. And as a matter of fact, neither do we. If there's 500 years left of history, I can't even imagine what it's going to be like in 2050. Now, I won't be here, and I'm thankful to God for that, but can you just imagine if you take from 1950 to 2000, what's going to happen from 2000 to 2050? It's just going to be unbelievable. In the fun things of life, like sound and communication and the accessibility of knowledge, but just in medicine, in travel, and in just so many, many, many things. I heard a report. I do not pretend to know, understand this report, but I understand, if you remember the days in Star Wars, they used to beam people. Well, they have beamed material now something like 6 inches. They have actually beamed some material 6 inches, and they being scientists. Now, what all of that means and how they did it, I have no idea, but it is, it's just no telling what it will be here. But this, so he's describing it in terms that he knows, and that's what he's describing to us. Now, in verses 18 and 19, we have the attack, the second invasion, and a third, this is the attack now, by the 200 million, a third of mankind was killed by these three plagues. And now he mentions the plagues. Fire and smoke of brimstone, which proceeded out of their mouths. What did he see? Did he see an actual figure of a horse with a lion's head? Or did he see some type of a machine, a war weapon, that if you looked at it and you didn't know how else to describe it, we would say, oh, it looks like a helicopter. Well, we'd all know. But he didn't know what a helicopter was. So he couldn't say that. He couldn't say a tank. He couldn't say a flying tank. We might say, well, that looked like a flying tank. Something like that. He didn't say that. So we don't know what he saw. But the smoke came out, the fire and brimstone, which proceeded out of the mouths of the horses that he described. Verse 19, for the power of the horses is in their mouths. Well, where's the power of a flying thing like a flying chopper or a battle chopper? It comes out of it. So here's the bulk of it comes out and spits out. So who knows what he saw. And in their tails, so you have the gunner in the back, for their tails are like serpents and have heads. And with them, they do harm. Again, if we try to interpret this today, some kind of attack choppers maybe, with weapons in both front and back, this type of thing. But whatever it is, it's a great destruction. It closely resembles destruction. Look at fire, smoke, and brimstone. We now know that these are characteristics of a thermonuclear destruction. We know that. He didn't know that, but we know that. And you look at the world we live in, as compared to the world John lived in and knew, from the first century A.D. up to today, what do we have in the headlines? Right now in the headlines, North Korea testing nuclear explosions. We just read where Iran's building up their nuclear power. Other nations gathering thermonuclear abilities. The world is moving quickly to really what we have described here. And I think it's very naive. Oh, well, they will not use these destructive forces. How naive. And it's not just pessimism and passive. It's really stupidity. Really, they would not use these devices. It's many liberals in America today just very naive. People are naive about human nature in America. We've been too sheltered. We've been so sheltered. We want to turn America into being passive, but I got news for you. As America becomes more and more passive, the world just becomes more and more hostile. And we can take away that aggressiveness from the soldiers and all of this, and all the time the world is just getting more hostile. It's like we have so polluted our educational system. Well, the world hasn't. And the world is passing us by in education. And so the same thing is happening in this regard. We're very naive. They will not use them. I still have to laugh. I know it's a liberal movie, and I know all of that, but I still love to every now and then watch. What was Peter Sellers' movie where they had destroyed the world on the bombs? fail safe. And he was the president. He was a guy in a wheelchair. He played a lot of parts in the movie. But it's naive to think if you have these forces, you're not going to use them. And it's just amazing. America and maybe England, one of the few countries, people that just the people, and I'm talking flesh, secular, I'm not talking spiritual here, that have the view of human life that we do. The world really doesn't value human life, what can we do? They just, to slaughter somebody, kill somebody, it just doesn't mean anything. I mean, here we make we fall apart. And we go hysterical and fall apart and scream and cry. The world doesn't feel that way about it, the value of human life. And so we have to get into our head and our understanding. They have this power, they're going to use it. People, look at America. We're so proud of this country. We used the atomic bomb. We had it. We used it. And we can sit here and have the argument. Should we? Should we not? Was the war already ending? All these kinds of things. The point is, we had it. We used it. If you don't think they will, you're naive. They'll use it. And they're going to use it against Israel. People, the only reason America is important right now is because we support Israel. We defend Israel. America is not important. The only reason that we are a target is because we support Israel. All we have to do is say, we don't support Israel anymore. And Israel and America ceases to be important in history. Ceases to be a target. So things are just really heating up in the world. So just look at Hitler. In our century, in our time, our lifespan, he had weapons of destroying the world if they didn't join him. And then when he realized he was losing, if you know anything about it, he had in place to destroy Germany because he felt they deserved to be destroyed since they did not follow him. And he had the whole course in operation, and it was countered, but he was going to destroy. So, look at verse 19 now. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents and have heads, and with them they do harm. Now, let's be honest what John describes here. Often the Bible teaches to try to interpret the Bible by the things in the Bible. All we can say is this is what John saw. And others feel that these are human machines. Some people feel they're really horses with lion's heads. And other people feel like these are some kind of war machines, flying tanks or something like that, moving tanks, something like that. Others that these are demonic forces, like the locust described before. We do not know with certainty what's going on here. What we do know is what they're going to do. And what is that? Destroy one-third of the human population. That much we do know. What the effect is they're going to do. Now, we come to verses 20 and 21. And here we come to the six sins of the tribulation. And I want to just spend a few minutes on them because we know more about these six sins than we do about the horses with lions' faces and with the sulfur and the fire and killing a third, how they're going to do that. So let's take a look at these six sins. And the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and idols of gold and silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, as if enough people hadn't been murdered already, did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. Now, these two verses tell us a great deal about the human race in the last half of the tribulation. There is going to be maximum demon possession in the tribulation, demon presence and demon possession, maximum demon activity, maximum number of unbelievers. It's just going to be a really horrible period of time. This demonic-controlled religion, and by the way, it will be a religion, and I'll show you that as we go through, be a demonically-controlled religion, the Babylon, the whore Babylon, the things we'll get into, at this time is going to be the third demonic attack. The first was the locust, who tormented for 5 months. The second, the four demons from the Euphrates, who came in and destroyed or murdered one-third of the human race. And now we have the third invasion, this demonic religion that's coming on the scene. Religion is how Satan blinds the eyes, people. How is Satan going to blind the eyes of people? Thinking, getting people to ignore the truth of the gospel. He's going to do it by religion. Please look with me, if you will, at 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Now, the passage we're looking at, it in itself is not talking about the second half of the tribulation specifically. It's talking about a general principle throughout all the church age, tribulation, all this period. So, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm sorry? Corinthians. Did I say Tim? Oh, I didn't mean to say Tim. Not yet. We're going to look at Corinth. 2 Corinthians 4. Now, we want to concentrate on 3 and 4, verses 3 and 4. But the context, I love the context here, at the end of chapter 3, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as if in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, this is in the church, being transformed into the same image, that's of Christ, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So the Spirit is transforming us into the very image of Jesus Christ. Forget the chapter break. Therefore, since we're being transformed into that glory, since we have this ministry, that is of ambassadorship, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. That's that we do not become discouraged by the time in which we live. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in the craftiness of our adulterating the Word of God. And that's how it's going to be done, adulterating the gospel. The Word of God is the gospel. And it's adulterating it, and that is distorting it. But by the... Oh, not only is they adulterating the Word of God, meaning a distorting of it, it means making an abundant amount of money off of it. And boy, that's big in America. It's big in the world. Make a lot of money off of the false gospel. But by the manipulations of truth, by the manifestations of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel, see the Word of God in the previous verse, even if our gospel, which we're studying on Sunday morning, I'm loving to study on Sunday morning. I don't know if anybody else is. What a day I just spent nearly all day getting into some other aspects of it. Can't wait till we get to Mark in dealing with the gospel of God. Well, that's going to be powerful. All right. And even if our gospel is veiled, and it is, first class, if... It is veiled to those who are perishing. They rejected it. In whose case, the God of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. That's the ones perishing. They've rejected it, and that tells us why they're perishing. That they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And yes, that's in your list. If you looked at your list, the gospel of the glory of Christ. So this is going to be one that we're going to study. Who is the image of God? What I'd love to point out here is, at the end of chapter 3, we're being transformed in His image. And look at His image. His image is the image of God. So where are we going to be? We're going to be transformed into the image of God. Where did we start off in the garden? We started off in His image. Where are we going? In His image. It's a beautiful plan. So enjoy the ride. Enjoy it. Now, verse 5. Well, that's the point. He blinds it. Now, how does he do this? How does he blind the mind of the unbelieving? How does he do it? People, he does this with religion. Religion. Not by taking the gospel away. Giving the gospel out there. Pete. Just distorted. Twisted. And this is what multitudes, not only in America, but in the world, but we're dealing with America, in America, do not have the true gospel. Their eyes are blinded. And even believers, when you tell them to be restored, saved, delivered from the power of sin as believers, by faith, they reject it. I mean, I've been called a heretic because I teach, no, you're saved by faith, you're restored by faith. Nope, it's got to be something like confession or repentance or something that man does. Blinded. And if that happens to believers in regard to, you can imagine unbelievers in regard to how to be saved just by faith in this Jesus. Oh no, the anti-Jesus movement, the anti-Jesus Christ thing in the world is unbelievable. You can't be saved just by believing in Him. You're a heretic. Front page of the Dallas Morning News, I don't know if you saw it yesterday. Perry. It's a man, for those of you listening to tape, he's a man running for the governor of the state of Texas. He is our governor running again in the Republican Party. And the front page was, he believes Jesus Christ is a Savior. If you don't believe in Him, that only those that believe in Him go to heaven. And it was a front page, big deal, trying to make a big issue out of it. And these are the kinds of things that are going on. Blind. He's got to blind their eyes to the truth of the gospel. And this is happening even by believers. As well as unbelievers. It's just amazing what's going on. So be on guard for those who worship demons or those who deny that they even exist. See, people, that's one of the best things Satan can get us to do is they don't exist. They don't exist. Satan doesn't exist. Boy, he is one if he can get a people to believe he doesn't exist. That's you deceiving yourself, so you don't stand firm against him. The Galatians 5:1, Ephesians 6, be on guard, stand firm, put on the whole armor of God. I don't have to. Satan isn't real. Powers of darkness aren't real. There's no such thing as these things. He's one if he can get to. So we have to be careful of those who worship demons, and that's increasing, and those who deny that they even exist. And as we go through the list, you will notice that this is a trend not only in America, but these things are trends not only in America, but in the world. There's a great rise in the world of mysticism, sorceries, voodoo. I'm just amazed at the unbelievable influence of voodoo in the world. I was first introduced to its horrors on a personal level. When I used to go down to Miami a couple of times and speak at the Haitian group of believers there. And that church, as I understand, is now the city came in. They wanted the property. They condemned their building. It was a great building. And so that dispersed them. And I'm not sure what they're doing now. I need to find out. But the pastor told me just so much about voodoo that began in Haiti and how it's all over the world now, and very strong in Miami, and by even the upper class, the politicians, a lot of them are in the voodoo, and the things that he himself was being trained as a little boy to be a voodoo priest. His grandparents were voodoo priests. His parents just were in the voodoo movement, played the drums and sounded for meetings and things like that. And they would go to all these voodoo. And he went to hear a woman from Canada who was a Christian missionary. And she was going to talk about Jesus. So he and his friend snuck out of their home village and went a couple of villages over. And the only reason they went, they had never seen a white person. And they could not imagine how the skin and the hair, the mouth, how a white person must look like. Their eyebrows, they just couldn't imagine what a white person looks like. And so they went and they hid in the bushes while she was speaking, and they were just laugh, and they were just amazed. And then Spirit, we know that, Holy Spirit, he started listening. And she started talking and was talking about this man who had died for him. Well, what was interesting to him was in voodoo kills you. In fact, he had lost, I think, about 5 siblings to voodoo. And so voodoo takes lives. And she's talking about this man who died for him. So he kept going back. Said his friend didn't even go. But he kept going back. And finally he was talking with her. And she led him to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. And his whole thinking was, so he wanted to go to Canada with her to see this Jesus, because she's from Canada, so he must be from Canada. And she said, no. She couldn't understand why he wanted to go, and why I want to see Jesus. No, he's in heaven, this type of thing. So he learned. But I just got a good education in this voodoo, and I've been reading other things and dealing with Revelation mythology. And it's just worldwide, this whole thing of voodoo stuff. It's just amazing how it's growing. So the rise of mysticism, sorceries, astrology, visions going on in the world today. The gold and the silver. How people want more and more wealth around the world, but they don't want to work for it. This is a worldwide phenomenon, not just the lazy bums in America. This is a world that in America owes us this money. All their wealth should be shared with the world. We don't have to work for it. It should be given to us. Just like a lot of people in America. My parents' money belongs to me. Society's money belongs to me. It belongs to me. I have a right to it. Always remember, when you're talking about politics, if somebody else has a right, I mean, if you have a right, somebody else has an obligation. And what sound thinking has to reason out is, where did they get that obligation? So if society owes you, it's your right to have this, who put the responsibility on others to do that? But this whole thing about gold and silver and money talks about the wealth. And much of the world today thinks they deserve the wealth. And it's the responsibility of the producers, the people that work, to give them this wealth. And this kind of thinking, even by many Christians, people, it is well written and laid out by an unbeliever, but well laid out, unbeliever Ayn Rand, who an unbelieving atheist, but she zeroed right in on this mindset that everybody owes me, and my parents owe me, society owes me, and I don't have to do anything for it. It just has to be given to me. And other people work and generate money, but they owe me when they do that. And this is the way a lot of people think. So they worship. What are they worshiping? They wouldn't tell you this, but they worship money. They want it badly. And they want your money badly. It's not the rich people necessarily who worship money. A lot of times, most of the time, you'll find it's people who don't have it. They're the ones who worship it. And they're the ones who want it any way they can, who have this love of money. So let's look at verse 20. And the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands. People, we have seen earlier, why is God doing all of these things? Why are these things happening? They're happening to give man, what did we study in that 5-month period? That the second surge, assault from the demonic forces? 5 months of torture. Why 5 months? That's 5 months of grace. That's 5 months to accept the grace of God. And they wouldn't do it. And so a third of them's taken out. Now you'll get it. Nope. Remember how they even wanted to die. Let us die. Rather than believe in Jesus Christ. And now a third of them is gone. And so the rest of the mankind, they had this opportunity to repent, but they wouldn't do it. And one of the least understood words in the Bible, and one of the most misused words in the Bible, is this word repentance. Now, we're not going to spend a great deal of time, but since this is what God is doing, you're learning about God. What kind of God is our God? He's the kind of God that just gives you all the time to repent and to come to Him, turn to Him. And the word for repentance here is the aorist active indicative of metanoeo. And I want to put it on the board and I'll show you why, because it's going to become very important. Metanoeo. That's M-E-T-A-N-O-E long O. Metanoeo. Now, the root word, this is a prefix. Prepositional prefix. This is the root word. And the root word comes from the word nous or mind. Nous or mind. In other words, thinking. Thinking. Now, then we come plus this prepositional prefix, meta. What does that do to this word when you have this prefix? Many people take this prefix meaning to change. And that's the way a lot of first-year seminary students will take it. A lot of preachers hear that and they take it. And that's what it means. To change. So let's put it all together. To change the mind. To change thinking. To change the way you think. Now, that's okay. I'll come back to it. I'm going to give you the primary. The primary use of the preposition meta is after. They do the prepositions in Hebrew in your first year. They do this in where they draw a circle. And you have different prepositions, and they'll show you, like for an example, the preposition in, going into. And then you have diameter, so you have that in. And then you have meta. And meta would be on this side. So your first year, they should have gotten it straight from the first year rather than to change your mind. Meta means after. Now, so how is that going to work here? It means to think afterward, afterthought. So, afterthought. After, thinking afterward. Now, what are we talking about here? To think afterward. After you've done the sin. After you've done the wrong. This is your thinking. So you're going to think afterward. To think after the sin, after what's happened. See, this is what's going on. So, even if it means to change, you're changing your thought pattern afterwards. After you've done something. Metanoeo, or even the English, Latin, Hebrew, Greek word, repentance, deals with the past. You want to get that very firm in your mind, that repentance always deals with the past, not with the future. It deals with the past. Fundamental to this word is backwards, not forwards. Forwards, as we're going to see, is going to be what? Faith or works or religion, wherever you go. But metanoeo, or the word repentance, deals with what's happened in the past. I repent of that. I change my thinking. It's an afterthought after I've done it. How many times, I don't know about you, my mother told us many times, you know, we thought of it afterward. Well, think about it before. Think about it before you do something. My grandfather, I love that man. Can't wait to see him. Left his razor strap on the back door of our house. And there it was. Now, mother didn't marry till I was 10. We married again. My father died, so she met after 10. So up to that point, and you got the back door, and as you open the back door, that razor strap would wave. And you think about it. I mean, many times. Is what I'm getting ready to do worth a razor strap? No, I've only got an hour, and then I got to be back to eat, so it's not worth going down to the bio. It's not worth, oh, I got all day. That's worth it. And I'm not making this up. I got all day. It's worth it. But it would hang in there. So that would be like beforethought. But metanoeo is an afterthought. After you sin, after you're in this circumstances. So we're going to take a look at this. It's not talking about forward. Metanoeo, the word repentance, has nothing to do about the future. Metanoeo does not guarantee you won't do it again. Metanoao is only to do with the past, and it's very clear we are not to judge the repentance of another person. Christ teaches this very firmly. We are not to judge or evaluate somebody's repentance. And Christians love to do that. I'd love to forgive them, but I know they're going to do it again. People, repentance has nothing to do. Somebody, what did Christ say? Seven times 7 days. Come to you seven times a day. I repent. You forgive. You don't judge the repentance. Well, I'm going to judge it. Well, fine. You're not scriptural. So, this word, we're not to judge the repentance of somebody else. Self-righteous believers, they like to refuse to forgive because they know the person, they don't trust their repentance. They don't believe their repentance. I know they'll do it again. They're not really sorry. They just did it an hour ago. Why do you think they're sorry now? That's not your judge. They've repented afterward. They repented afterward. What we want to talk about, people, is what's going to guide them in the future. That becomes the big issue. And where most Christians will put their stock in a good, firm, solid repentance. We put ours in faith in the Holy Spirit. Repentance gives no power not to sin again. Repentance gives no power not to sin again. The Holy Spirit will give us that. The Holy Spirit has the power not to sin again, not repentance. Repentance does not save. Repentance does not restore. Repentance does not mean you will not do it again. But repentance is fundamental to recovery. It's fundamental. Repentance does not mean that you take a look at your life and I'll never do that again. Doesn't mean that. Look at what I did. And I changed my mind about it. Now we're going to have to see where you're going to go and do something about it. See? Are you going to do something in this regard? So, repentance, I like the way one lexicon that I have words is, repentance leads to faith. Repentance, in fact, his word is summons. Repentance summons to faith. But it doesn't mean necessarily. Somebody could truly repent and go to a church of a false teacher. Well, now what you've got to do is you've got to do penance for 6 months or 6 years. You've got to do this and you've got to do that and da 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 da. And the powers and all of these other things. No, people. Repentance leads to faith. We're going to come across this track again in our study of the gospel because John the Baptist, he preached a gospel of repentance to baptism. And we're going to have to see what that meant. But, so what we're talking about, repentance leads to something, summons to something. And that's what we want to take a look at. And if we bring somebody to repentance, they will go to faith, turning to Him. Repentance, turning away from your former life, afterward, turning away from this, faith is turning to Him. Verse 20, and the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. Now, the works of their hands are now described so as not to worship demons and idols of gold and silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. Okay. Let's note a pattern. Let's note a pattern in Satan's world order of those who were not killed by the fourth and sixth plague. Remember, the fourth seal, half of mankind was killed also. Then we had the sixth seal, and we had a third of them killed. So let's note a pattern. One, even though about half of their own were killed, about half of their own were killed, they themselves suffering the pain of the fifth seal, the sting of the scorpion, and even though they survived this, they did not repent. So with about half of them killed as a result of the fifth seal, and then they themselves suffering for 5 months under the fifth seal, the sting of the scorpion, they didn't repent. Point two. Not only did they not repent, they continued in their sins. Not only did they not repent, they continued in their sins. And point three, they refused to turn to Jesus Christ. They refused to turn to Jesus Christ. Now what we want to do is we want to examine the sin pattern of the tribulation. While all these have always been going on in man's history, have always been a part of godlessness without God Christ and without the Holy Spirit, they will not only characterize the tribulation, people are going to be intensified. That's the point here. These aren't anything new. These have been going on through man's history, but in the tribulation, they will be intensified. Also note that most of these are the very problems facing the world today. We're going to find out most of these are the problems facing the world today. We're going to see that. Murders. When I get into the things going on with the immorality, what's happening in the world today in that regard, and the sorceries and all these things, it's a world problem today. Let's get started. I think we can cover one or two of these. And the first one, worship of demons. The worship of demons. The first category of sins mentioned is denial of God Himself. The first category mentioned, denial of God Himself. Rejection of God. Denial of the being of God, the authority of God, the sovereign God, leads directly to demonic worship. People, you've got to fill up the vacuum. We've learned this in Ecclesiastes. You reject God in your soul because your soul knows there's a God. Even an atheist soul knows there's a God. So when you reject it, something's got to fill up the vacuum. And what's going to fill up the vacuum in the masses? Demonic worship. Demonic worship. And it's rapidly growing throughout the whole world. And that includes the United States. All you have to do on this one is to explore, and I did it. I'm becoming more and more computer literate, but you just go home. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to get into all of it tonight. But just get on the internet and look it up on the internet. Look up demonic worship, Satan worship, demon worship. Just write those words in. Google search, put in satanic worship, demon worship. And watch what happens. It is really frightening. The rapid rise of the worship of demons. Worshiping, if we want to take time and study that word. Worship is recognizing and praising the power that influences your life. For us, it's God. Christ, the Holy Spirit. But for these people, it will be demons. You recognize the presence, the power of something, and you praise it, you worship it for its influence in your life, for its benefit to your life, for its control in your life. Fun study here is to go and watch the old study of King Kong and how the natives worship Kong out of fear. And they had to give Kong the sacrifice of a virgin. And so this is what man does. You just worship this. There's something controlling the world, and the world is going to hell, so I've got to worship whatever that is out there. That demonic power. These demons that are out there. People that worship them don't understand them. But there's something that controls us. It isn't God, because we don't believe in God. It isn't Jesus Christ, because He's not the Son of God. Those Christians are the ones probably causing a lot of the trouble. It's like the Jews are. Why we got to get rid of them? People, you got to get rid, when you reject God and Christ and the plan of God, you've got to get rid of Jews and you've got to get rid of Christians, because their very presence is a constant reminder that there is a God and He has a plan and He has a people. And you got to get rid of them. So that's why you've got to get rid of Jews and you got to get rid of Christians. So this is what's going on. To worship demons is for their control over the universe and all. Let's look at the second one. The worship. Again, we're just going to study and read what we have here. Their hands are gold and silver, bronze. They worship demons, and they worship idols of gold and silver and brass, and idols of stone. So they worship the demons, but this is another one. They worship idols now. First you got demons, demonic beings, now idols. Very close to the first category, except now what we're doing, we have removed it not only from a supernatural being of idols, of demons and demonic power and angels, you've now just taken it to money. Gold and silver and brass and idols of wood and stone. This includes the worship of money, wealth. People, it's one thing to enjoy wealth. It's another thing to worship it, to depend on it and to demand it and have your happiness depend on it. God prospers believers to share and support the spreading of the gospel for their own enjoyment and to spread and to share with others. Idolatry is one of the quickest ways to get involved in demonic activity. Demonic activity is the first one mentioned, and it's mentioned first because it's their attitude against God. There is no God. It's a rejection of God and His place and His authority in your life. The second one is a way you get to that, though, the worship of things, the worship of idolatry. Now we come to the third one, and the third one is murder. As if enough people have not died due to the sixth seal. As if enough haven't died. These people have to murder even more. Now, murder is fundamentally vital in this understanding. What does murder do? Murder denies the basic right of life. This is why murder is so vicious here. We know why the first two are, denial of God. Murder denies the basic right of a creature to life. But if there is no God who has created life, if life is an evolutionary force, then it's nothing. I mean, if we think about it, If we none of us would, and I hope you wouldn't, just arbitrarily kill a dog or a cat, an animal like this. But if it came down to the house is on fire and there's a human being and there's an animal, we take the human being. The animal doesn't have this eternal soul, see? So since he doesn't, we have a little less respect in regard to human life. But what if I don't respect even human life? Then murder is nothing. Murder is the absence of respect of life. In the Declaration of Independence, life, liberty. What is life? See, a man has certain authority over his wife. He doesn't have authority over her life. A man can't take his wife's life. That's hers. That's an inalienable right, Thomas called it. Thomas Jefferson called it. No husband has authority, no one has authority over someone's life in that kind of respect. And war, capital punishment, we talk about that. But in the flow of life, we don't have authority. She's entitled to her life. She's entitled to her liberty. And we're not here to study the Declaration of Independence. But she has these basic rights that are recognized. But they're not recognized here. That's what I'm trying to show you in the tribulation. There is no respect of human life. Is just zero respect that a person has a right to live. Murder is one of Satan's primary weapons. It's one of Satan's primary weapons when he's losing control. And understand that many of these or those murders are those Christians who in the spirit do not bow to the Antichrist in the tribulation. Many people murdered here under this murder are going to be believers who will not bow, who will not take the mark, who will not do all of these things. They're going to be murdered. They're going to be martyrs. But through history, murder has just been this great thing to Satan. He murdered multitudes when Moses was born to give us that picture, and when Christ was born, so we'd see these things. Murder is just a vital part of man's whole being all through history, from Cain and Abel, brothers. First murder was brothers. And all through history. I mean, how many of our great TV shows and novels and books and movies deal with crime, murder? I love crime scene investigation. Oh, I love that. How they just, man, they, whew, if I ever thought about committing a crime, I wouldn't do it. I mean, there's no way you're going to get everything. You can't clean the blood up. They're going to find it. And according to the way the crime scene investigation goes. But we just go all the way back. Radio, beginning of radio was murder programs. Whole bunch of them. Gangbusters. And all the detectives. And all these kind of Sherlock Holmes. It's all about murder. Well, people in the tribulation, in the millennium, there's going to be virtually no respect of human life. Murder will run rampant. So these are the three we have. We'll begin with the fourth one when we come back next week and continue this, what I think very important study and understanding the nature of the flesh nature when it loses control. Remember, and we'll study this, but remember the restrainer has been removed. There's no restraint now. So there's no respect of life. These things are going to be horrible. You think things are bad now? Not nearly. You think things are bad in the Inquisition, if you know anything about it? No, this is going to be far worse. Far worse than the Crusades. This is going to be really bad. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the warning to what's happening in America and the world today and what's going to happen. And Heavenly Father, for the bracing of our own lives, guard against these things that are growing in our society and in our time. Garrison our souls and our hearts, Father. In Christ's name, amen.